All right, this morning, moving ahead, hopefully, Paul's looking at Paul's doxology concerning our wealth in Christ. Does it seem to be too loud out there? Does it seem? No? Yes? Some say yes?
It goes up and down.
Up and down. Okay, well, that's kind of, I go up and down. So very good. Okay. Let's think about this for a minute, okay? Now, as we bring the first three chapters to a close, Paul praises the Lord for all he has done in providing blessings for the believer in Christ in the church today. As we consider these last two verses of the first half of Ephesians, they could easily be the last two verses to the entire book. But instead of closing the book with these words, Paul is going to preach much, much more in the next three chapters. So let's quick get an overview of the book of Ephesians for a moment before we move ahead here. Again, chapters 1, 2, and 3 is about the wealth of the believers in Christ, and it's all about what God has done for us, the blessings He's bestowed upon us. We'll say more about that in a moment. Next, we're going to look at the walk of the believer in Christ in chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9. He's told us what blessings we have. Now He's going to tell us to walk in light of those blessings in chapter 4, 6 through 9. And lastly, there's the warfare of the believer in Christ as we are engaged in a spiritual conflict, again, with our enemy Satan, the world, and the flesh. And we need to know how to be strong by the grace of God. But we've been centering here on the wealth of the church in Ephesians verses 1, 2, and 3. What have we noted again? And this is, I believe, on your handout there in brief form. Well, we've looked at the plan of God for the church in 1, 3 through 14. The church was planned from eternity past and executed and brought into being by the triune Godhead. We saw that in these verses. God had a plan, something new. It's called the church. Secondly, we looked at the prayer of Paul for the church in 1:15 through 23. And this was a prayer for power, that people might understand the power they have available to them through the Holy Spirit and implement that in their Christian lives as they depend upon the Lord and walk in faith in light of it all. Thirdly, we looked at the people of the church. Chapter 2 is good for this because it talks about sinners who have been saved by grace. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ came and He died on the cross for our sins. And when we put our faith in Him, again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you can be saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So again, believing Jews and believing Gentiles had been placed in this new program called the church. And that's why this was all a mystery in the Old Testament, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. A mystery that was not made known, something new God was now doing, was hidden from the Old Testament prophets, but was now being revealed to Paul and others in the New Testament. So let's look briefly again, just at 3:6. What is the mystery? Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ, not through the covenants given to Israel, but through the gospel, through hearing the fact that Jesus has come and died and paid for our sins, that we could be saved by the grace of God. Now, this whole concept was so new that it was radical and challenging to the people of Israel. So radical, in fact, it stumbled the nation as a whole. The spotlight of God's working today is on the church, not on the nation of Israel. Now, I had a pen here. Now, where did I put that? Golly, I tell you, I'm not organized here. Well, again, what's that? This? Now, that's my other pen. I'm looking for my, I don't know where I put it, but whatever. Look it up here. Look at it this way. In the Old Testament, the focus was on the nation of Israel. God had made promises to Abraham. God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And most of the Old Testament covers this period of time. Christ came to be Israel's king, but Israel rejected and crucified their king. And in light of that, God has instituted a new program. So the spotlight today is on the church. It's on grace. It's not on our works. It's not on keeping the law. But it's on the grace of God because, you know, the law was given through Moses in the Old Testament, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand, that the spotlight has moved off of the nation of Israel predominantly, yet they have a future yet in the future. Again, when Christ returns, that nation will be born again in a day, and God will give his 1,000-year kingdom that he promised here in the Old Testament to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to the nation of Israel. But that is yet future. So right now, the focus and spotlight is on the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to note and understand. So here at the end of chapter 3, as we think of Paul's second prayer, we see Paul giving this doxology at the end of Ephesians 3. Let's look at these two verses, 20 and 21. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now I mentioned this as a doxology and I put that as a title on your handout there. So Jesus Christ is building his church and every believer is part of his body, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And we're all going to give an account to him one day. And that's important to understand and to note. So when God began the church, he had to save Saul of Tarsus, take him aside and teach him the principles and truth of the grace of God, and so that he could teach the people, because his own other disciples really were not understanding that the kingdom was going to be postponed. Law is passed. Grace is in. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. So in light of that, there's this doxology. Now, what is a doxology? So I looked it up here, and I'm going to have some things here that you can look at here. According to the dictionary, a doxology is an exultant hymn, psalm, or praise to God. That's what I think it is here, okay? An ascription of glory or praise to God. Sometimes given at the closing of a sermon or a passage of Scripture, like here at the end of chapter 3, okay, in Ephesians. It's very similar to a benediction. A benediction. So what's a benediction? And these are closely related, so there may be some fine differences here. A benediction is a pronouncement of divine blessing that usually comes from Scripture. Okay? These can be interchanged as a doxology or as a benediction. Some are scriptural while others are not based directly on a passage of Scripture. So let me give you a couple examples, and you've probably heard these in the past. Okay? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That's kind of a doxology or kind of a benediction. Here's another one. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Now, men have put these together, and they are good, and they can be used, but there's a number of them in Scripture, and some of these you may be familiar with, others you may not be familiar with. So put a marker here in Ephesians chapter 3, and let's go back to Numbers, and let's peruse the Scriptures and look at some passages with some biblical doxologies or benedictions. Numbers 6, please. Numbers 6. Now, I don't have these on PowerPoint, so you'll have to turn in your Bibles, and that's what I want you to do here. And this is one that I heard when I was in the Methodist Church for years and in the Lutheran Church as well, and you've probably heard this as well. And Numbers 6, verses 24, what does it say? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You heard that one before? Absolutely. Many times and in many churches absolutely say that. Okay? Let's turn to the book of Psalms, if you would, please. Psalms 29. And let's peruse and look at some passages here at some of these, and we'll try to go as quickly as possible. Psalm 29, and this may not be familiar to you, but I looked some of these up, and these were doxological in the books that I looked them up in. In Psalm 29:11, here at the end of this psalm, the psalmist says, a prayer, Psalm of David, and the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Kind of a benediction, kind of a doxology set forth at the end there. Go to Psalm 121 with me. And then we'll look at some New Testament ones. I have many more here in the New Testament. And there may be more. This is not a complete list. I'm not trying to say this is all of them at all. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8. At the end of this psalm, again, this is the called the Traveler's Psalm. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Okay? So let's look at some in the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Romans and let's look there. Romans chapter 11. Now in Romans chapter 11, this is a section that has to do with Israel's rejection in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Okay? At the end of Romans, where Paul talks about God placing all under sin so that he could extend grace to all sinners, what does he say in 11:36? Look with me there. 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And again, there's the word amen. So be it. Okay? Go with me to chapter 15 of Romans. We'll just look at a number of these. And whether you agree or disagree, that's totally up to you. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6 says, Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another benediction, another description that is setting forth here. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. Here the Apostle Paul says, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? That you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is an ascription. Again, a praise, a benediction. And then in chapter 16, and these are some verses we'll probably look at this Wednesday night. Romans 16, 25 through 27. Paul says, Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Notice there is that attitude there of obedience. To God alone be wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Here. Okay? So here's one in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Here's one from Philippians 4:23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may be with you all. Amen. And this is found at the end of many Pauline letters. Again, a benediction at the end. Again, reminding us again of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so be it in light of that. Okay? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Past Ephesians. I tried to put these in order so that we could just keep turning to the right to see these. And when you kind of peruse your Bible, you kind of get more and more used to your Bible and you begin to find things even much more readily. In 1 Thessalonians 3, look with me at verses 11 and 12. Here Paul says, Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do toward you. Okay? Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians here. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another one that we could possibly see. Turn with me to Hebrews. Go past to the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Just two more. And this one just sounds like a benediction, sounds like a doxology. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete and every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, this is commending these people to the Lord in light of what He has said in the book of Hebrews. And one more in Jude, right before Revelation. Go there with me, please. Jude verses 24 and 25. And here it's even called the conclusion, a doxology, right, as a heading in my Bible. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's good to know, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, that's good to know. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay? So as we think of the text before us in Ephesians, you can please turn back there now. In Ephesians chapter 3, I make mention on your handout, the context here is Paul's closing doxology or benediction concerning his prayer of apprehension that we have been studying in the last 2 weeks here at Grace Gospel Bible Church here. This prayer began in verse 14 where he said, "For this reason I bow my knees." And we asked the question last time, what reason it had prompted Paul to bow his knees? Well, he bowed his knees because of all that God was doing in the world today. He is forming a new creation in this present dispensation, a mystery that had been previously hidden but was now being revealed by the New Testament apostles and prophets. That believing Jews and Gentiles were now joined together into one new body. So everybody since the day of Pentecost into the rapture is a member of the body of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Again, who's the head of the church? It's not me. It's Jesus Christ who's the head of the church. But the fact here is that the Jews were bumped by this because there's equal standing here together in Christ. And the Jews were God's chosen people in the past, and that stumbled them. They didn't grasp that. Even the apostles struggled with this very thing. Okay? So Paul prays here at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. And what four things did Paul pray for? Quickly, that we've looked at these already in the past. He prayed that God would strengthen the heart of every Christian, that He would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man, verse 16 tells us. We're not going to read it. Question is, why in the inner man? Why not the external man? Well, because the inner man is where God dwells and works today. He doesn't work so much on the outside. That's why it isn't. Every Christian looks different, acts different, is different. But God begins to work between our ears and our thinking. He wants to get into our minds. He wants to renew our minds by the grace of God. And this is very, very important. And that's why the point is that God uses the Word of God and the indwelling Spirit to strengthen and transform the inner man in Christ. Secondly, he prayed that Christ may dwell, settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith. God wants us to live a life of faith. I know faith saved us in the first place, but now the Spirit of God wants to dwell there and umpire and control and direct your life. And that's why every Christian who's been saved at a point in time, they've been born again, they've come to faith alone in Christ alone, now has become a child of God, but now they're in the sanctification process, and God is asking them to walk by faith, to allow the Spirit of God to dwell in their thinking and hearts and allow the Word of God to be downloaded there so that we can walk and we can be transformed into that very image of Christ. Because one day, whether by rapture or by death, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of how we lived our Christian life. So God is asking us to walk in faith and dependence upon Him. And that's why the first question you need to ask yourself if you're here this morning, although you were physically born at a point in time, whatever your physical birthday is, have you been born again? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ who died for you so that you could be saved and born again? And that's why salvation begins at the cross. But then there is this process of time afterwards in the sanctification process where God now wants to conform you and make you more Christ-like. But it begins in our thinking. And if God gets a hold of our thinking, He gets a hold of you. And that's why in Romans 12:1, He asks you to present your body then to Him, because He's got a hold of your thinking. in life. Number three, he prayed that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the magnitude of God's love towards us. And we see this in 17b, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know, how does God define the limits of His love? Well, there's this qualitative aspect from eternity past to eternity future. There's this qualitative, this is quantitative, you know, from the heights to heaven, we were saved out of the depths of hell. It all comes down to the cross work of Christ. Because on that cross, He provided salvation for you and salvation for me. So you can't go to heaven and straight arm Jesus Christ and the cross off right tackle. You've got to embrace the cross, come to the cross, believe that Jesus died for you there. That's where it all begins, see? So on the one hand, this salvation, this love is incomprehensible from a human aspect, but yet doable as one walks by faith, focusing on the Lord Jesus in the Christian life. And that's why as we just behold Christ in the Word of God, see what He's done for us, and embrace that by faith, He transforms us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, into the very image of Christ by His Spirit in the Christian life. Now the goal of all this is the fourth one. The goal of His prayer is that you might be filled to the full with all the fullness of God. That the Spirit of God may settle down in your life and grasp your thinking. Control your life so that you may be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. That'll kill you in the Christian life. Might be filled, the Greek word is pleroos. Filled to the full is the idea. That means that we need to be dominated by the Holy Spirit, not by worldly thinking, not through a human viewpoint perspective, but by what God has said. And this is in the subjunctive mood, which is the mood of possibility and potentiality for every believer. So I stated on your handout, positionally, every believer is already complete in Christ, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him dwells all the fullness of God bodily, and you are complete in Him. But practically, we need to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So as to walk worthy of His calling, Ephesians 4:1. So as to be strong in the Lord and in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6:10 and following. And all this is based again upon Ephesians 2:12 and following, where it says, God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God is working in you, friends. And He's working in me. Now, as we think of all this in this doxology, Paul is so taken up by the Holy Spirit and the goal of this prayer that he ends this section with a doxology or benediction concerning two things about those who are in Christ. This is letter E and F. Okay. First of all, there's a doxology based on the power of God. Secondly, there's a doxology. This doxology is based upon the purpose of God. So let's look at these one at a time as we seek to bring this to a close this morning. First of all, we want to see that this is a doxology based upon the power of God. Paul begins by praising God the Father in His omnipotent ability to do more than we could ever ask or think possible when we come to Him in prayer. And Paul has just prayed, hasn't he? Paul begins by praising God the Father in His omnipotent ability to do more than we could ever ask or think possible when we come to Him in prayer. Now, amazingly, in this verse, God the Father is not even mentioned by name here, but He is obviously implied here. Let's look at 3:20. Now to Him, that's God the Father, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Okay? So we want to look at a few words here and define a few words here out of this particular verse. First of all, the fact that He's able, this is this Greek word dunamai, which we get the word dynamite from. It means to be able to have power by virtue of one's own ability and resources. God has those resources. To be able to do something that He wants to do. To be capable, to be strong and powerful to accomplish whatever that is. Now this is in the present tense. Because of His omnipotent power, He keeps on being able to do it. And it's also either a middle deponent or passive deponent. If it's a middle deponent in the Greek, this means that he is deeply involved in the process of the doing. Okay? If it's a passive deponent, it means that it is his ability that does it, not our own. And that's good to note. So what does he want to do? He's able to do. And this is this Greek word poio, meaning to make or be the author of the cause of the doing of it. To produce or to bear whatever this is. To make a thing out of something, and that's kind of a tough way to figure that out or say that, but to make or to declare one anything it needs to be. So he's thinking of you and he's thinking of me. He's able to do these things. God can do these things. This is an aorist tense. It speaks of a completed action or doing at a point in time. It's in the active voice, something God is choosing to do. Okay? And this is so amazing, this to do. Okay? I want you to note with me the adverbs that modify this verb here in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do, how is he able to do it? Exceedingly, meaning beyond what is deemed normal. That's what that word refers to or means. Secondly, he is able to do it abundantly, over and above what is normal. Superpassingly, if that's even a word correct, I don't even know. Or remarkably, this is remarkable what God can do. See? It's abundant. We live this abundant Christian life that God wants for you and for me. And thirdly, he mentions it's above all. It's above all that we could ask or petition or think, perceive with the mind that we are able to do here. This is absolutely amazing. Okay, so what does all of this mean? Well, what this means is that God can take what we ask and by his miraculous, omnipotent ability, enlarge it as he sees fit as we pray, as we ask, as we go before the throne of grace. Okay? Well, Pastor, now can you give me some examples? That's what we want to see, of this remarkable ability or the doing from life or from Scripture. And I'd like to do that here. So first of all, let's have you turn to Acts chapter 16. Let's go there. Put a marker here. And let's think of Paul's missionary journey here. Okay? And in this particular passage, we're going to focus on this second missionary journey. The purple line here as he leaves Jerusalem, heads up, and he goes back to this area of Galatia here. And goes back to these churches, and then he pushes on, and he wants to evangelize Asia Minor. Now, he hasn't even gone to Ephesus yet. This is something too important. So Paul, I'm sure, has prayed on this missionary outreach. He wants to evangelize Asia Minor, but God keeps closing the door to him here. And we see that here in Acts 16. If you're not there, look back there with me. And let's look at verses 6 through 9. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Right there, God says, you're not going to minister here in Asia Minor. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And here, Paul gets this vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Here's a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us here. Okay, so what's happening here? Paul is in these different areas. Here's Mysia, okay? Troas is up here. I can't even quite see this really well. My eyeballs are bad. But somebody here in Europe, in Macedonia here, prays. Perhaps it's the Philippian jailer here in Philippi. Who knows? Somebody in his family there is praying, come over here and talk to us. Spirit of God is directing. Spirit of God. Paul had been praying to go to Asia and to establish more churches here. And God says, no, you're not doing that right now, Paul. That's not in my plans for you. I want you to go to Macedonia. So Paul, again the next verse, therefore sailing from Troas, we went a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis. And from there we went right to Philippi. Okay? So here's perhaps this Philippian jailer. He's gone there. And here he established in Europe. Again, now this is the first time he's crossed the Dardanelles here. He's gone from Asia Minor into Europe. And again, all of Europe is here. And America is way over there by the American flag that we're not there yet, obviously. Okay? The gospel is going out. He's heading west with the gospel. No doubt about that. So he's establishing on this purple line churches in Philippi, in Berea, in all of these different places. Down here, he comes down to Athens, he goes to Corinth, and he's establishing churches all along the way here. This is absolutely amazing. So God has enlarged Paul's prayer and is seeking to do more through the Apostle Paul than he could ever imagine. Let's go to Acts 18 now. We can read those other rest of those chapters on your own. And let's go to Acts 18, verses 19 through 21. Okay? Well, let's look at verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while he took leave of the brethren and sailed from Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea is right here by Corinth. Okay, it's on the other side here. I can't get that focused enough so you can see that. And verse 19, he came to Ephesus. So we can see here, he leaves Corinth and Cenchrea, and he sails across the sea, and he comes to this very town that we're studying here in Ephesians chapter 3. Okay? Acts 18, verse 19. He came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He always did that first. When they asked him to stay a while longer with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this common feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, so we see he's there just a very short time, and he comes back here to Caesarea, goes back to Jerusalem, and that's that second missionary journey. But God led him back here now on the third missionary journey, which is the yellow line. So he leaves here, and he's going there, and he winds up again back in Ephesus at this time. And here we see him in Acts 19. Look there. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some believers, some disciples, he said to them, and he begins to teach. And all of Acts 19 is about Paul's establishment, and he's there for 3 years preaching the Word of God, so that this whole region now has been established. He wanted to do that in the first place, but God closed the door. He enlarged his missionary journey. He comes back a second time, and he establishes many churches here, the seven churches. Many of those were probably came out of his preaching right here at Ephesus. This is absolutely amazing. Did God answer Paul's prayer? Yes. But first sending him to Europe, and then back to Asia Minor. This was indeed exceedingly and abundantly above all that he had asked or thought. So let me ask you a question in light of that, you know. God's leading is always best in your life, okay? Are you letting him lead you in life, okay? Or must you have it your way? And that's why just realizing again, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ living in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why I need to reckon myself dead to the flesh and alive unto God, Romans 6. And I need to present myself to God daily, Romans 12:1, so that God can use me. You know, with all of this now, I'm thinking about, as I study this, I was thinking about our friend Sid, young Sid. And the discovery of the cancer in this young boy, stage 4 already. Although it is unfortunate that Sid has cancer at all, by discovering it when they did, we learned that Sid was now available to partake of a treatment program that has been more successful than he might have had available to him just a month or two ago. Amazing how God enlarges and changes, and how exceedingly and abundantly and above all that we ask or even think what God can do. Man, we trust our Heavenly Father has a better plan that is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think for Sid. And we don't know how all this will play out. But we do know that all things are working together for good for them, because God loves them and they love God. And as God has a plan for the Soderfelds, whatever the outcome, they can trust the Lord for that. And I don't know the outcome. And I'm not saying God's going to change everything and heal that boy. I don't know that. I can't say that. Okay? But I know, even as I think of Paul here, when he was at Corinth here, he writes the book of to the Romans over here in Rome, because he wants to go to Rome as well. And God has closed the door to him from going there. Matter of fact, how do I know that? Well, look at these verses. Romans 1 says, making request again, if by some means now at last I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. Who is he coming to? He is coming to Rome. He's coming to Rome here, okay? For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered from coming to Rome until now. Paul's writing this from Corinth, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among other Gentiles. So we see that God had hindered Paul's desire when he was here at Corinth to go to Rome, and he writes the book of Romans from Corinth here on this missionary journey. If God hadn't hindered him, we wouldn't have the wonderful epistle, the masterpiece of the book of Romans, which covers the righteousness of God, the three tenses of our salvation, our eternal security in Christ, the righteousness of Israel and how they rejected their Savior, and yet God is going to save them yet in the future, chapters 9, 10, and 11. And even how to reflect the righteousness of God in life for Christians. And we wouldn't have had any of that if Paul had had his way at this particular time and just sailed to Rome. Instead, he writes the book and he sends Phoebe, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, with this letter to Rome. This is absolutely amazing. If Paul had just gone to Rome, he may have never written the masterpiece that we have as the book of Romans, which is the first epistle in the New Testament that we need to be established in. Okay? Then in spite of all that, God still sent him to Rome on that fourth missionary journey. Again, that's the red line here, when he was arrested and he sails and he crashes and burns here on Malta and he finally gets to Rome. But this time he goes as a prisoner of Caesar. He didn't go there with the freedom that we thought he should have had. So how was that exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, Pastor? Well, when Paul was at there in Rome, he was under house arrest, and he would dictate here to someone who would write letters. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Right there from that Roman prison, while he was there. So God used that, amazingly, with this man to write four more epistles. So God, again, is expanding his prayer here. This is absolutely amazing. And while being held a prisoner in Caesar's palace, he states this: I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, getting thrown in the slammer, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, because now I can preach the gospel right in Caesar's back door. Right in his palace. People are getting saved right here. This is amazing. So in light of that, I want to just challenge you to think about this for a minute. You know, we will not know how we have impacted people with the gospel at the four county fairs over the years we've been at those fairs. We have sought to share the gospel with them again and again, and we don't know how that will impact them, but perhaps God has used it exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And all we know is that God wants us to go out and share the gospel with people. And I trust you took part of that in some way. And God wants to use you for that. And that's why you need to think that way. So that, you know, I'm here, Lord. Would you use me? Would you send me to the fair? Would you use me just to go there and try to bring people in? Well, I don't want to go because I don't know how to give the gospel. Okay, then just stay home and pray. God, use you to do that and be involved in that somehow. This is amazing. Number three, this divine working is according to the power of God that is presently seeks to work in us. He works in us. Now, all of this is according here, as we think of, again, as we go back to Ephesians, let's look at that. In Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, this isn't of us, yet we need to choose to yield. We need to choose to go. We need to choose to speak. We need to choose to minister when the opportunity comes. And that's why we present ourselves to God for that purpose. But again, we think of the power of God. It's the word dunamis. It speaks of this inherent power, the Holy Spirit's power. And it's not you doing it, but it's Christ doing it in you and through you. Whether you went to camp, and we had some people go to camp, and well, I'm just hearing that, people were so encouraged, and the kids were encouraged at Bible camp. And perhaps some kids got saved there. And certainly the Word of God, I mean, Debbie had a friend of hers who, they were in Europe, the parents, and they had two young daughters, and she said, well, I'll take them to camp. Would you? And she was so excited, but I want you to know it's a Bible camp. Well, we don't care. We're not religious. They can go. And the kids were taking notes at every message. The people at camp gave them a stranger booklet and a work booklet. These young kids had the seed of God planted in their heart. And who knows if they go home with their parents and say, what are my kids so excited about? Let's pick up this book and read it. And who knows how God can use that? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. And it's God's power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit because it works energeo. That is presently operative in you and that is operative in me. This power source is none other than the Holy Spirit who saved us and now seeks to transform us into the very image of Christ. This is amazing. Number four, we were placed in Christ at the moment of salvation. We were placed into Him when we were saved. But Christ is presently at work in us in the sanctification process. That's a lifelong process. And no one's arrived, including your pastor. I'm still a work in progress. I'm just like you. I'm no different. Thus, God is presently at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:12 and 13. Okay? Well, we've got to move ahead. We only got about 10 minutes here, 15 minutes here. Let's look at this next one. Secondly, this is a doxology based upon the purpose of God. We saw the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit's power. Now it's the purpose of God. Verse 21. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of God for all that He has done concerning His blessings of us is about Him getting all the glory due His name. Now, this word glory is the word doxa, and it speaks of being heavy. It speaks of a weight, you know, and that's why it's a view, it's an opinion, because God in His glory is heavy. It wants to influence you in life, see? In the New Testament, it's always a good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise, honor, and glory, splendor, brightness, the magnificence, the preeminence, due His name. And God wants to get the glory. There's no doubt about that. God wants to get the glory. Thus, God's glory is the thrust or goal of dispensational teaching, not just the salvation of men, but that God would be glorified through all that He does, even over the demons, even over the devil, over all things. That's very, very important. Okay? So how is this to be reflected? Well, the verse goes on to tell us here, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. First of all, our lives are to glorify God personally. Because we're to do this as unto Him be the glory, do His name. Okay, He is the object of our worship and our praise. And that's why when you come to church, you need to personally focus on Jesus Christ via His Word. And my objective is always to get you to focus on the Word, because the Spirit of God authored the Word, and the Spirit of God wants you to focus on Jesus Christ in life. And when you focus on Him, you'll never be the same again because it'll change you. It's changed me. I mean, my fraternity brothers in college would say, is this the same guy we partied with and kegged with? Yes and no. He's not the same man, but he is the same man. He's Dave. There's just no doubt about that. One commentator said to glorify and worship a creature, no matter how splendid, powerful, or great, is to rob God of the glory due His name. All idolatry is high treason against God. And remember, in Ephesus, there was the temple of the great Diana up on the hill. And people would flock up there to worship Diana. And with sex and with everything else that they did. And God says, I'm going to plant a church right there in Ephesus. I'm going to be a thorn in their back. And you can read Acts 16 and other those chapters. And whoa, there was a riot in Ephesus when Paul turned the city upside down with the gospel. It was amazing. And when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness with all the kingdoms of the world, tempting Jesus to fall down and worship Him, Christ turned that temptation into defeat with Scripture by saying, it is written, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Matthew 4:10. Now we glorify God today through His Son, Jesus Christ, as we serve the Lord in the body of Christ. Okay? So our lives are to glorify God personally. He wants to affect you personally, right in your home, right in your marriage, right with your children in your home, parents. And that's why this is tremendously important. That God wants to influence you. And if your kids are prodigal and if they've gone and done their own thing, that's their choice. Now you serve the Lord. That's what I'm saying. Because you can't, when they grow up and start making their own decisions, you have to let them go. But again, you can only be what God would have you to be. Secondly, our lives are to glorify God publicly. Publicly. Because unto Him is to be glory, and it's to be in the church. Notice that. His glory is to be displayed right here in the local church. Now you might think, how in the world can we do that? Well, if you were here the last few weeks, it's not by acting rowdy, but by acting godly. And I say that, if you didn't get that, you'll have to take it in from the last few weeks, what the difference is there. Our songs are to glorify Him as we sing praises to His name. Do you come on time to be part of the song service here? Are you praising God with your voice? Well, I can't sing. It doesn't say you have to have a good voice. It just says make a joyful noise. And if you sit in a crowd and you can sing in a group, you know, you can go to the piano bar and we can sing old favorites there and think nothing of it after I had a few, right? Used to be a sign in Cloquet as we drive north. When you're feeling sad and blue, stop at Tilly's and have a few. Happy hour. You'd kind of get loosened up and you can sing at the piano bar. But can we get believers to come out and sing at church? Not always. Well, why don't you get filled with the Spirit? Maybe you can. That would be radical. Yeah, I know it, but you can. That's an amazing thing. But our songs are to glorify Him as we sing praises to His name. Our services are to focus on Christ via His Word. We are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith daily. Our services are not to be entertaining, as they are so much in so many churches, but they are to be edificational in nature. We are to focus on the head of the church while we edify and build up the body of Christ by the teaching of the Word, by the washing of the water, by the Word. And that's why we are a Bible church, teaching the Bible, focusing on the gospel, focusing on grace, focusing on Christ. And we have a message to share. And God wants to use you, and God wants to use me. And God wants to use you and me publicly. Yes, or use us personally and privately in our homes, but publicly, as we're to do so, even in the church here. Absolutely amazing. So the very Spirit of God is to direct us and focus us on Jesus Christ as our hope and life. But thirdly, we are to glorify God perpetually in the church to all generations. Forever and forever. Forever and ever. And this is to go on for all eternity. And this can be seen in different passages of Scripture. Matter of fact, let's turn and close this morning in Revelation chapter 4. Let's go there. This is a scene of heaven right after the rapture. The church is mentioned in chapters 1, 2, and 3, but after chapter 4, the church is not mentioned. Why? Because the rapture has happened. The scene moves to heaven. The elders of the church are there in heaven. They've been raptured. They're in heaven. Okay? And we're to do this perpetually. And this is what it'll be like in heaven in the future. Let's read. After these things, chapters 1, 2, and 3, mentioning the criteria and the critique of the seven churches of Revelation. Ephesus was one of those churches, and some bad things were said about that church. After a number of years, they kind of slid downhill. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, "Come up here, John, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone, and an appearance. And there was a rainbow round the throne, and an appearance like an emerald. I mean, these are just our word descriptions to blow our mind of what heaven's going to be like and what the throne of heaven is going to be like. And precious things are there. Because if you're saved, you're precious. You're going to be there, I hope. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders. The elders are always part of the church. The church is in heaven. Okay? Sitting clothed in white robes, notice their righteousness. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Those are their rewards for good works after they were saved. And from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, voices. I mean, you can hardly imagine it. Cecil B. DeMille would have to get a hold of this and make a movie. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, pure. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. These are angelic creatures, full of eyes, front and back. They can see everything. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures each had six wings, must be seraphim, and were full of eyes round and within, and they do not rest day or night, but this is what they say. Notice what they do. They praise God. Holy God the Father. Holy God the Son. Holy God the Spirit. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Notice He's from eternity past to eternity future. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders, that's the church elders, fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns, their rewards, before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lamb, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things." Okay? And by Your will, they exist and were created. Now that would be Jesus, I would believe, or God the Father, or the Godhead sitting on the throne. It's just absolutely amazing. So again, God's glory will be throughout all the ages. His glory will be forever and ever into perpetuity. And that's why our lives are to glorify God personally, right in your home, right where you're at, right with your family. It's to do so publicly here. We're to give glory to God in the church, and that's our objective. We're not to be rowdy, but to be godly. That's how I see it. Now, I don't know how those people who are rowdy in church answer for that. That's between them and the Lord, not between them and me. And we are to glorify God perpetually in the church to all generations forever and ever. So Paul brings the first half of Ephesians to a close by praising the triune God for all He has provided the believer in Christ. And I trust you sense the blessings and the wealth that is yours in Christ as we have studied Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but they're in heavenly places. They're in Christ. They're not physically here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, but as we read and study them, you can claim them by faith and you can walk with the Lord. And that should be very encouraging to you. So let's pray, and then we'll sing a final song here. Father, we thank You for Your grace, and again for the book of Ephesians. It's all about Your Son, Jesus. It's all about the body of Christ. We want to focus again on the head of the church. He's the one that's done it for us, provided salvation. If there's anyone here who's never been saved, Father, we want to have them to put their hope in Jesus. He's our hope. And Father, by the grace of God, may we be encouraged with all of that. Thanks again for the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church. I pray we could impact these Spanish people on Thursday night. Those people at the fair who heard the gospel could be saved, and you could direct them to local churches where they could be fed and they could be encouraged and they could be upheld by the grace of God. Thank you again for your Son, and for those who are here, I pray that we've again sought to honor your Son, focusing the people on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.